Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3 this morning. Tremendous milestone for us in our Sunday school class. We've made it all the way to the third chapter of Acts. I just happened to overhear somebody conversing on the way in. I don't think he was saying anything because I was around, wondering what chapter we were in, and they didn't know. You know, I thought it was very interesting. These church members way back, hundreds of years ago, what would that be, about 350 years ago, they met in different places. I didn't know that they had email systems or Twitter or anything like that to be able to know where they were supposed to be each Sunday morning for that. I mean, I don't know how they even could get that many people in a different place, on the hill overlooking this and then that other place. And GPS, how did they even find the place without their smartphone to lead them to the right place? I don't know. Anyway, I just, the mundane thoughts that come to my mind while Mr. Brady's doing that very serious Baptist history for us. Every once in a while, my mind wanders, I guess. But I would say, I'm glad that he kind of mentioned that we ought to be thankful for the freedoms we have, that we don't have to meet on a hill here, we don't have to worry about people noticing a large group of people getting together and because of for religious meetings or anything like that, and we ought to do what we can to preserve those freedoms. And part of that happens to happen this Tuesday for us. It's our primary elections. It doesn't seem like it's a real, you know, there's not a lot going on. There's no presidential race or anything like that. And it seems like most of even the statewide races, there's not much competition for that. But even our local government is very influential in our lives. You know, who the sheriff is and what he believes makes a difference. The commissioners and the councilmen and all those other things. And so I would just encourage you to at least take advantage or do your civic duty and vote on Tuesday. I suppose now we have early voting and you can do all that. I kind of think we don't need to have early voting. If you don't love your country enough to be able to set aside some time on the day it's set aside to vote or get out and do your absentee vote the right way. But we have early voting, so you can even vote up until Monday at noon, I think, and then instead of going. But anyway, this is not a political time necessarily or a civics lesson, but I would mention that. We can't really complain. We shouldn't be complaining about the deterioration of our freedoms by politicians and government officials if we haven't done at least the little bit, at least to go vote. I think some people, rightly so, encourage others, would stand in front of a poll and say, I think this man is a good man for commissioner or whatever. Encourage people to vote the way that they believe is right. And that's a good thing to do also. But for sure, get out and vote. Now, if you're not registered to vote, it's too late for Tuesday, but get registered to vote so you can vote in the fall. All right, we're looking at Acts chapter 3, and I just want to read a verse in Isaiah. You don't need to turn there. In Isaiah 35, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And he's describing the time of the Messiah, the days of the Messiah. And as we've understood, as we began looking at chapter 2, Peter told the people of Israel in Judea that what they were witnessing was the beginning of the day of the Lord, the times of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come. And then, of course, he followed that up with telling them who that Messiah was. And it occurred to them very clearly that they had actually crucified their own Messiah. And so they said, what should we do? And of course, he preached to them that they should repent. And then we saw last week the fellowship that they had with one another. And toward the end of that section, in chapter 2, verse 43, The Bible says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And what we have today is just one of those. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us one of those wonders and signs that Peter and John happened to be a part of. There was many. All the apostles were doing wonders and signs to establish the work of God, that this work was the work of God. God sent so many signs to show the people of Israel that what they had been doing wasn't his work, and what the apostles were preaching was his work. They had crucified the Messiah, and God had raised him from the dead. We kind of went through that a couple of weeks ago. But let's read this incident. And chapter 3 is divided into three paragraphs, and I think we'll cover one for each of, starting today, each, and then the next 2 weeks we'll cover the rest of the chapter. We'll try that at least. We could actually cover a chapter in 3 weeks. But we'll probably get Sam assigned to drive the bus during Sunday school so he won't be able to witness it. Because he wouldn't know what to do with himself if we covered that many verses in just 3 weeks. But it is a shorter chapter. Anyway, what we have in this chapter is an incident, the account of a historical incident, and then Peter takes advantage of that. Of course, the Holy Spirit here again sets the table, you might say. He gets everyone's attention, and then Peter stands and preaches from Solomon's porch, which we'll look at next week. But this week, we're just going to look at the incident. So it's going to be more historical, more informational, but there is, I think, an important lesson that we can gather from it at the end of the lesson that will help us, that can be a help to us. So let's read these Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So we have this incident, and as I mentioned, in chapter 2, we're told that the apostles did many wonders and signs, and here is one of them. I think this is just one of them, and I think it's given to us particularly because of what happened at the incident. Perhaps there was a sermon preached after every miracle, but we don't know that for sure. But we know after this one, there was a large crowd and a great sermon preached. And then, on top of that, the rulers of the people were very upset about what happened. And we have the beginning of some persecution. We saw last week that the people were well received, or that the gospel, that the those that were saved, the church, their fellowship, was well received by the people. It was well spoken of. But that's the people. The rulers did not receive this well. And we'll see that in this incident as we get into chapter 4. So there's, and I think it's also related to us because it's a particular fulfillment of the verse that I started with Isaiah chapter 35. Then shall the lame leap as a hart. Here's a particular, specific fulfillment of that prophecy of the messianic times. So it's a particular fulfillment. We have this tremendous sermon that Peter preaches, and there's the outrage by the rulers and leaders of the people as a result of it. So I think those are some reasons why this particular incident is given to us. The first reason that it's given to us is because the Holy Spirit chose to include it in Scripture. But I think it's worthwhile and it's not out of bounds to look at the specifics of it as to why this one instead of some other one. All right. Some other miscellaneous observations before we get into an explanation of it. As I was studying, I thought, okay, it says this man was daily brought to the temple. And when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that he's 40 years old. So he's been coming to the temple for a long, long time. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Okay, now the answer seems obvious right in the chapter, doesn't it? But I got thinking about that. Sometimes we think God has to do something right now. If God is God, it would happen now. If Jesus was God, he would have healed that man. He walked by him many times. We know Jesus sat in the treasury. We know the scriptures aren't lying when it says he was brought daily to the temple for a long time. So he had to have been there when Jesus walked by, when Jesus sat in the treasury. Jesus didn't heal this man. So what can we learn from that? Just as a miscellaneous observation, we need to trust the providence of God. God knows what he's doing. God knows that that man wasn't going to die before the apostles would come and heal him. God knew that in the healing of that man by the apostles, there would be a tremendous crowd gathered. I haven't gone far enough. 4,000, 5,000, or maybe it's an unnamed, unnumbered multitude of people added and converted. There was not many converts during Christ's ministry. There was not. There was multitudes that followed him, but there were not many converts. Probably about 500. Right? How many in Jerusalem? 120. 10 days before the day of Pentecost. 500 on a hill in Galilee. Maybe there was others, but not thousands and thousands like we see in the book of Acts. So Jesus did not heal this man, because he's God and he knows what he's doing. And when we don't get the things that we think must happen, there's tremendous comfort. And I haven't had to go through a lot of terrible problems. But the little problems that I've had to go through, I get my greatest comfort when I remember that God is in control. And God knows what he's doing. And he's working his will out in my life, in our lives, and his way is best. And so, just that thought. And then this is even less important. I heard once, or I was taught, again, in a very, not important situation, but I was told that Peter was left-handed. Have you ever heard that Peter is left-handed? Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Peter was left-handed. And if you look in the account of the high priest's servant's ear being cut off, it says which ear was cut off. And if you think through how someone with a sword would cut someone's ear off, he would not have been coming down, because that would have, he might have, whatever. He'd have been swinging, whatever, this way. Okay? And if you have something coming at you this way, you're going to go toward it or away from it, right? Okay. So anyway, all that say, this person said, Peter's left-handed. Just as a side note, he's left-handed. And the reason we know that is because the Bible includes that little specific about which ear. Here, though, is corroboration, because it says which hand he grabbed. If you're going to help somebody up, will you use your dominant hand or your non-dominant hand. And if you're going to somebody and that you take their right hand, you're using your... Okay, he tried to trick me. You're using your left hand and says, so, it's just, I don't know. I mean, is that the end of the... That's not super, super important, obviously. But I just thought, well, I was told that way back when I was in college. My professor said, oh, by the way, look, because of this. And then I looked and says his right hand. Why did it say his right hand? I don't think it was necessarily just to confirm that Peter was left-handed, because... What significance does that have? But it was kind of interesting that the two accounts that give specifics about right and left go together, hand in hand, or hand to hand, however that is. All right, so those are miscellaneous things as I was considering this. And so we got through the this is why it takes us so long to get through these passages. We only have 10 minutes left for the actual teaching. 1 minute per verse. See, there's no way I can do that. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's interesting. I think we should note that he was going up to the temple. Why was he going up to the temple? Were the temple sacrifices necessary? No. No. But they had not been directed to forsake the temple. God was still appealing and calling his own people, the Jews, first. And there was no reason, he had given no reason for them not to continue to go up to the temple. So they went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, we've said this over and over again, but this ninth hour in the Jewish reckoning of the day would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They would start their day at 6. So the third hour of the day, remember when Peter said these men are not drunks, and it's just the third hour of the day, was 9 o'clock? Well, this is the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Jewish people had three specific times of prayer. The morning prayer would be at 9 o'clock, noon would be at noon, and the evening prayer would be at 3 o'clock. Even Daniel prayed at morning, noon, and night. Okay, so there was this is consistent with the practices that we see going on there. So it's at the ninth hour, it's the hour of prayer. Many people would be coming to the temple to pray at that time of the day. Those that would have been devout. So there was a certain man, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this man was lame from his birth, so he could not work. And later on it says his feet and ankle bones received strength. So maybe his upper body had strength, but his feet and ankle bones, his lower extremities, didn't have strength, and he was lame. He could not get around. He had to be carried there. People carried him there daily, and he was there. And we see beggars in three places in the Bible. One is at the gates at rich men's houses. Okay? Rich men's houses. Another is outside of city gates, because that would be where a lot of people would be coming through the gates of a city. Remember blind Bartimaeus outside the gates of Jericho. And then Lazarus at the rich man's gate. And then this man here, the best, the prime locations was outside of the temple, was near a place of worship. It still is prime locations in countries where there are beggars. Why? Well, because people, when they're coming to worship, are more inclined to do good deeds, like give to the poor. So we see him there, lame from his birth, daily at the gate Beautiful. And the gate Beautiful, it seems to be a gate that was between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. Okay? So when you came up onto the Temple Mount, there was a large platform of area where pretty much anyone could go. But then you went through maybe a few steps and a large, beautiful gate made of bronze, covered in gold, and decorated tremendously, and no Gentiles would go through that gate. Okay? But Jewish people could go through there, and they would be, if they were hanging around, they would be going through that gate in large numbers at the time of prayer, because they would go through there, all the men and women would go through there, the women would stay in that outer court, in that middle court, we might say, and then the court of Israel, the men would go in further, and they couldn't go past that into the temple area itself where the priest would go. But anyway, so the gate beautiful was very, it wasn't called beautiful because it was ugly. It was beautiful and very costly. So he's there at the gate beautiful. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple to ask an alms. Now, I don't think that he necessarily saw and recognized Peter and John. The account of the story kind of goes along like, okay, so he saw these two men. Peter and John were going together, which is interesting to note. They were not brothers. They each had brothers that were part of the, but they're, toward the end of Christ's ministry, we see them together a bunch. Peter and John run to the empty tomb. Peter and John are together actually at the trial of Jesus. Peter and John are together a lot as toward the end of Christ's time on the earth, and then at the beginning of this time. But that's kind of just an interesting note. So they're about to go there, and Peter, John is definitely younger than Peter from the, we say definitely. Peter, we know, was married. John, it seems, was not married. Anyway, so Peter is the spokesman almost all the time. And so he looks at Peter and John. They're going up to the temple, and he asks for money. Peter, fastening his eyes upon which John said, look on us. So he says, here's somebody that's going to give us some money. He's not just going to just toss something without looking. He says, look at me, because I, you know, and what's your thought? You're a beggar. Somebody says, look at me. He says, he's just going to really shell it out here. Okay. He's not just going to toss a shekel. So he looks at him, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter dashes his hopes. Can you imagine? He says, I don't have any silver or gold. The guy says, well, what? Let's go. You that are candy sellers. Okay? If somebody says, I don't have anything, what do you do? Well, you keep asking because they probably do have something. Or you say, but then they want to talk. You say, don't talk to me. I got to get to the next person who does have something. Anyway, that's just a fleeting thought that came through. Oh, I need to be disciplined and stick to it. But anyway, so he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And really, such as I have, it's a good translation. I'm not trying to say it's translated badly. But basically, he just says, what I have, I'll give you. What I have, I'll give you. We don't really go around talking, such as I have, I give to thee. So in our understanding, we should understand Peter saying, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. And that's one thing that's interesting about Christianity is that what we have, we give, even when we have money. Christians are the most philanthropic, the most the biggest, most benevolent, the most generous of any type of people. Nations that are not Christian nations don't have charities or anything like that. It's the Christian nations that are giving to other nations. So, and that's a trait of Christianity, whether we have the money or not. Peter didn't have any money, but he had the power to heal somebody, which we don't have. Which we could spend the whole half hour talking about that. There are many people who say they have power to heal and they don't. They're frauds. But maybe we'll squeeze that in next week and extend our time in this chapter. What I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Jesus would just heal people. Peter couldn't just heal people. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so this is because of Jesus' work in the power of Jesus' name that Peter was able to do this. And then let's just notice in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, so who healed this man? God did. But Peter told him, get up. And then Peter, okay, so God healed him. So it wasn't just like all of a sudden he was up walking. But God lifted him up and he floated around. Okay. Peter said, get up. And so, but it wasn't just like God healed him and the man had to do his own thing. Peter helped him. Okay. And it's interesting to me that this is a picture of God's sovereignty, whatever. God decided to heal the man. God did all the work, but he also required the man to put forth some effort, and he also used his man physically to help him. And when God saves somebody, it's the same way. God is not just going to look on an audience of unsaved people and say, well, they're there, they're all saved now. He calls you to him, and you have to come. And he uses us, if we're saved, to help those people come by telling them of their condition and inviting and exhorting them to come. So it's interesting to see that there's three parts here. There's God who does all the work. But then there's the person that the work is done upon and the man through whom the work is done. So he stood, Peter helped, Jesus did the healing. And he received strength as he rose. As he's lifted up, he gets stronger, and he's just like, he's coming up, and by the end of his, whatever, rising, ascent, he leaps. He's coming up, and he just jumps. He says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. So he comes from the ground up, and then stands, and then walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So he goes with them, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. So we see then the excitement that this happened and it drew many people to him. As we finish, let's just think about this. Those whom Jesus has healed, those whom Jesus has saved, those whom Jesus has rescued, go with him. They're glad to be with his messengers. I'm saved, but I'm never at church. I'm saved, but I don't go to the temple, if we use this. I was healed, but thanks a lot, see you later. No, this man went with them into the temple. He, as we'll see next week, he's grabbing a hold, as he held Peter and John. I mean, picture what that is saying. He's got his arms around them, or around one of them, and Peter and John are not saying, get away from you, you crazy idiot. But he's there. There's this tremendous event, this tremendous feeling, this tremendous appreciation and love that is taking place here. And that starts with this healing. And the healing is because of the name of Jesus. Those whom Jesus has touched and healed follow. They go with. They follow Christ. And they're glad to be in the company of Christ's messengers. And so let me challenge you with that.